Mark chapter number 6. Start in Mark 6. We're going to end in Mark 5. I didn't even realize that till just now. That's some of those parenthetical breaks. You kind of break it and don't associate it with the previous or don't associate it with what's coming up and stuff. Now, preliminary remarks, I've got a lot of them. But preliminary, I want you to listen to me tonight. I told media board, don't worry about putting scriptures other than the text. I've told them, don't worry about putting it up on the board. And there's a reason. I don't want you caught up in that. And all of you note takers, I want you to, I'm very appreciative of all the note takers and stuff, but I want you to listen to me tonight. I want you to focus and I want you to listen to me tonight. If you want to take notes, go back, listen to the recording and take notes off of that. I want you to listen to me tonight as I really feel the Lord has laid it upon my heart and God has helped me. And so I want the Lord to help us here tonight. Praise God. Mark chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1. Concerning Jesus, the Bible says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. He began to teach, and they were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? Matthew 13 and 55 said, is this not the carpenter's son? So they're identifying him. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They pin it down, exactly who we're talking about. And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Matthew 13 and 58, that last part says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Amen. I don't ever tell anybody what I'm preaching. Sometimes I keep it so secret I don't even tell myself. I'm wondering what I'm going to preach. I've just got this phobia. As soon as I think I know what I'm preaching, God's going to say, oh, really? And change it. So I just keep quiet. Tonight we have sang about believing. My God can do anything. Deaf ears will be open, blinded eyes will see, and all kinds of things. And then choir, we believe. We believe. Tonight I'm going to preach for a little while about the cloak of unbelief. The cloak of unbelief. Amen. Would you put your Bibles down and ask the Lord to help us here tonight? God, we love you and we need you today. We're hungry. Hungry for your word, hungry for your spirit to help us. We want to know the mind of Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We want to know the mind of Christ today. Hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Help us here today, I pray. Help us here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. In the beginning, God. That's all that we are told of concerning the existence of God. There is no start, there is no beginning, there is no end. God is the one that ordained and created time. At some point in time, He just simply established and started the clock and basically says, time begins now. Such as in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It just simply was. And when He spoke the world into existence, time began. We are simply told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are not told when the beginning began. We just simply know that in the beginning, God. But God has used His Word to let us in on His attributes and His character so that we could better understand Him. We are let known from the beginning that God is not a man that He should lie. Numbers 23 and 19. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. And He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall it not make it good? And so this teaches us that God's nature is unlike the nature of humanity. Unlike God, unlike man, God does not lie, and God does not change His mind. But what He says, He fulfills. The New Testament, Paul writing unto a young preacher by the name of Titus would say in Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised even before the world began. And so God's promises are rooted in His nature and the fact that He cannot lie. This is our foundational to our faith. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 18, Paul would write, and he would say that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we may have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And so the writer here once again enforces that lying is impossible for God. That means that there is only one thing that can be with God, and that is the truth. Amen. Opposite of the enemy, for the Bible says, amen, that the devil is the father of all liars, and that if he speak anything, it is but a lie, and the truth is not in him. But Jesus declared that He was the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Not only does God not lie, but the Bible teaches us that God does not change. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 6. He said, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Amen. God's immutability is the reason that His covenant of mercy endures forever. And He does not waver, and He does not evolve into something else. He is God, and that nature of God changes not. James chapter number 1 and verse number 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither the shadow of turning. Man, if you would think about a shadow is ever changing with the moving of the sun. Amen. But the Bible declares that God, amen, does not change. There is no variableness in him. Neither is there any shadow of turning. There's no hint of him changing. There's no hint of him turning. The psalmist says, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. He spoke of the eternality of God. His unchanging nature contrasts greatly to the creation of all things with their lifespan, and that they possess the capacity to wear out. That the older that it gets, amen, the more wore out it becomes. And so soon it will surpass its lifetime, its shelf life, and it will be good for nothing. It breaks down. But amen, the psalmist says that's not the way that God is. There is no hint of weakening in God. There is no image, no shadow of changing that is about God. It's just God is, and he always will be. Amen. Not only does he not lie, and not only does he not change, but he has assured us that his word is sure and steadfast. Though the earth would pass, heaven would pass away, and the earth would fade away, the word of God shall stand forever. Though the flower would wither and the grass would fade, the word of God shall stand forever. Isaiah was quoting, and he said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And so God's word is guaranteed. Amen. It is guaranteed to have an effect due to the fact that he cannot lie. If he speaks it, it's going to happen. He cannot change. Amen. He's not going to change his intentions. Amen. I know that there are some, maybe some would feel a gray area in that God had told Moses, Moses, step aside and let me wipe out the children of Israel. I'm frustrated with their idolatries. And Moses began to intercede for the people of God. And he said, God, just let it be known that if you're going to take them, then you're going to take me too. And the Bible says that God changed, or that God did not wipe them out. And say, well, you said that God will not change, and that God is not going to lie, and that his word is sure. Amen. You got to be able to differentiate the nature of God and who that God is versus the actions of God. Amen. The intercessions of God's people pleases him, and he will change his actions, but his nature does not change. What is his nature? His nature is righteousness. His nature is mercy. His nature is justice. His nature, amen, is solid, true, established. That is his nature. Amen. But I want you to know that your prayers can change the actions of God. The prayers of God's people can get a hold of him. Amen. And he can change his actions. Whereas he was going to bring judgment. The Bible says, amen, in Genesis 6, that God repented that he had made man. And he was going to overthrow. And he did. He annihilated them. And even he told Abraham, I'm going to wipe Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth. And Abraham, the intercessor, would say, if you can find so many righteous, would you change your mind? Would you do? Amen. And God said, because of the intercession, I'll change my actions, but it doesn't change who I am. Amen. I can do what I want to do. I will be what I am. God's nature does not change. Praise God.
So God clues us in on his abilities and his power. Amen. His nature and his character. Amen. And the attributes that we see concerning God. I just want to talk about just one here tonight. And that is the power and the ability that God possesses. Amen. Jesus would say in Matthew 19 and 26 that Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. Jesus was letting them know, amen, that when it comes to God, there's not a limit to his power. Amen. He possesses all power. Amen. You can't say, amen, that this is all power and that this is full of power. Amen. This would be like you and I. Amen. God has no limit to his power. As high as the heavens are above the earth, amen, surpasses the mercy. That's how great his mercy is. That's how great his power is. You cannot imagine, you cannot fathom the power and the ability of God. It is completely limitless. As a matter of fact, Jesus took the other side and he said, not only, amen, with God all things are possible, but in Luke 1 and 37, he said that with God nothing shall be impossible. And so he goes from the extreme of everything is possible to the other extreme and said, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. It doesn't matter which way that you walk, which way that you want to do it, all things are possible, and there is nothing that is impossible. He sold it all up, showing us the omnipotence of the mighty God that we serve. Jeremiah 32 and 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by the great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you." It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how large it is. It doesn't matter how infinitesimal, how small, how significant, how insignificant, how great, how trivial. It does not matter. There is nothing that is to, as a matter of fact, I would submit to you, give me the hardest problem and I will tell you that God can take care of the hardest problem just as easy as he can take care of the smallest and the easiest problem. There is nothing that is impossible, and everything is possible with our God. Why? He's the way. He is truth. He cannot lie. He changes not. And his word is sure. If he speaks it, it is done. If he speaks it, he will fulfill it, because that is who God is. David said, "But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Whatever God wanted to do, he did it. When he spoke the earth into existence, it was because he wanted to do it. You know why the Grand Canyon is in where the place that they call Arizona? Because that's where he wanted it. You know why the Atlantic is over there and the Pacific is over here? Because that's where he wanted it. You know why there's so many trillions and billions and quadrillions of stars? Because that's what he wanted. You know why that the universe is beyond the abilities of all telescopes, satellites, rockets, and all? Because that's what he wanted. And it's not too hard for him to do. Amen. All of the billions, trillions, and the infinitesimal, the unmentionable amount of stars that's out there. Amen. It just simply said, and he created the stars too. I want you to know that not only did he create the stars, he named every one of them. Amen. How many names can your mind possess? Amen. What capacity would you begin to forget? Amen. That's not where it is with God. As a matter of fact, God said, "Give me 10 billion people upon the face of the earth, and I'll tell you the numbers of every one of the hairs that is upon their head." You say, "I lost six on the way to church. Amen. God knew that. Amen. God knew it. He's already got it recalculated. And at any given moment, he can tell you where you are, what you are. He can tell you what's going on in your life. Amen. You can't hide from God. David said, though I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. Though I ascend into the heights upon the wings of eagles, you are there. Amen. There is no limit to the power of God, the ability of God, the nature of God. God simply is. He's God, and he's God all by himself. It's a mighty God. I said, he's a mighty God. No wonder, amen, that they would call his name the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Revelations 19 and 6 said, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. There is nobody else that has ever graced the face of the earth that has possessed the title of omnipotent. Nobody has ever had all power. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And he said, I will give you power over the power of the enemy. And when he gives you power, he's not left powerless. Amen. When he gives you power, amen, there has been no digression. There has been no... There's been no diminishing of his power. If he started off at 1,000 and he gave all of us power, he'd still have 1,000 power. He is all powerful. Nothing too hard. Nothing too hard. Nothing too hard. I want to know, amen, why is it that a God that can speak the heavens and the earth into existence, amen, why would we have doubt that he would not be able to heal of cancer? Why would we have doubt that he would not be able to cause the lame to walk? Why would we doubt that he would not be able to cause the deaf to hear? Amen, I just simply submit to you tonight, there's still nothing that is too hard for God. If God can speak the world into existence, he can speak into my little life. If he can speak into the universe and cause everything to function orderly, he can speak into your little world of chaos and he can set structure into your life. Don't tell me that he doesn't know where you're at. Don't tell me that he doesn't know what's going on in your life. Don't tell me that God is unaware of a situation that you're facing. I've got a God that has all power and he is all knowing and he is everywhere. When I need him at work, he's at work. When I need him at home, he's at home. When I need him in the church house, he's in the church house. Wherever I am, whenever it is, God is there. Oh, let's give that God great praise here today. Come on, he found you in a world of darkness. He found you in a world of darkness. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You ought to be thankful. He possessed the power to deliver you from addiction. He possessed the power to deliver you from your sins. He possessed the power to wash you clean of your sins. He possessed the power to erase your past and to give you joy and hope and to be able to walk in the newness of life. This God, this unchanging God, this truthful God that cannot lie, God that is unchanging, God whose word is forever settled, a God who is bound, can I say it like this? A God who is bound by the counsel of his own word. In other words, God will never act outside of this word. Don't come tell me it's the will of God when it's contrary to the word. As a matter of fact, let me go a little step deeper than that. You come tell me that God told you something that's not in his word. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shake my head at you. Because if God told you that, there's nothing that I can do to help you. You're deceived. And if you've got the belief that God told you that you didn't have to do such and thus, or God told you to do it when it's contrary to his word, God has sent you a strong delusion that you would believe a lie and be damned, and I can't help you. God will never act outside of his word. He is bound by his word. You know why? Because we're going to be judged by his word. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." You can't even imagine something too great for God. Your mind does not possess the capacity to generate thoughts and imaginations that would supersede the power of God, the abilities of God. He said, abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What a powerful God. What a powerful God. What a powerful God that would say, let there be light. And there was light. 3 days later, he would say, let the sun rule by day, and let the moon rule by night. I thought there was light on day one. There was, but there was no sun. There was no moon. The power of God. The power of God. You know why there had to be light? Because it takes light for things to be. Photosynthesis. Without light, the plant world will cease to exist. The vitamins that come from light, from sunlight, supernaturally being able to infuse us, to help us with the different vitamins and the nutrients and the things that are there, all designed by God. And scientists are still trying to wrap their mind around all of this. They think they've got it figured out how the body works. But scientific law says that in 5 years they'll disprove what they proved 5 years ago. Change. Because, amen, the way that God operates. That's why scientists are baffled by the universe, baffled by the planets, baffled by the stars, baffled by all of these things. It's because God put it all into existence. And he didn't even really have to think about it. But yet scientists and doctors and inventors and all these things think that they're accomplishing such a great deal. And God's stretching his, amen, scratching his head and yawning, saying, I did that without even thinking. And you're mesmerized by it. You don't understand. God did it all. God looked at the flat earth and took his finger and scraped up a ditch in the Grand Canyon and flicked it out to be the Rocky Mountains. Took the colors in his hands and just kind of spread them out, and we got blue and orange and pinks and yellow hues of the sunset and the sunrises. And I could go on and on and on. I could talk to you about how that God would break up the deep and the waters would come up, and God turned the fountains of heaven on and the waters came down and caused Noah, who was not an engineer, did not have boat building on his resume, did not have an instruction manual to consult other than the voice of God telling him to do it like this and this. Put it together by the grace of God, and it worked. I could tell you about manna
in the wilderness for 40 years, 6 days a week. I could tell you that the dew would come down in the morning time and wet the ground before the manna fell. I could tell you about the quails that God would just draw in and put there for his children. I could tell you about the shoes that never grew old or too small, and clothes that never wore out. Amen. I don't care what brand it is. Dillard's, Macy's, JCPenney's. None of them have been able to copy that. I could tell you about fortified walls. Amen. That when a trumpet sound, basically God just opened up the ground and swallowed them up. Just as he had opened up the ground and swallowed Korah and all of the rebellious others up. I could tell you about the times that it was just a pitcher and a lamp and a trumpet that brought about great victory. I could tell you that God designed one man to deliver his children out of the hands of the Philistines. I could tell you that God would take a lad's stone and direct it straight to the head of a champion giant and put him down with one rock. I could tell you about a man that was put into a lion's den, and God closed the mouth of the lions. Men that were put into the fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter, and so much that the guards that threw them in there died. But yet the three men that was in there, their hair did not smell of smoke. Their clothes, their flesh did not smell of smoke. And God himself visited there in them, the fourth man walking with them. I could tell you of all kinds of miracles of where Jesus went. And the Bible said that wherever he went, he healed them all. It did not matter what disease they possessed. It did not matter what immunity that they had. It didn't matter deaf, lame, blind, mute. It didn't matter if they were demon-possessed. It did not matter what the problem was. The Bible said that he healed them all. That his fame went into all of the earth, into the regions, to the place that they carried, amen, the lame, and carried, amen, those that was bed stricken. They carried them up a mountain to get them into the presence of Jesus. They had so much faith, amen, that I don't really possess the ability to carry you, but I'm going to do everything that I can to get you in the presence of Jesus, because I know that when you get there, you're going to be healed. You're going to be touched. You're going to be changed. You're going to have a miracle. Everywhere they went, there were people that were thronging him just to touch the hem of his garment. I know that it was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years who did it first. Who taught her? Nobody taught her. She just had this unique thought, this belief that if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be okay. She did. She was okay. And then just a couple of chapters later, you've got people striving through everybody just to touch the hem of his garment. And everybody that touched his hem, they were all healed. Lepers would come out of their camps to find Jesus. And they would get beyond even what the law would say. And they would say, Lord, if you will, you can heal us. And Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately they were clean. Demon possessed was brought to Jesus. And he healed them. He was walking down the road one day and there was a funeral. And the casket was going down and Jesus stopped the funeral procession. Opened up the casket, if we could say it like that. And raised the dead. There was no limit to his abilities. There was no limit to his power. It just wasn't there. But I've come today to tell you that there was one thing that could shackle the power and the ability of God. God manifest in the flesh,
born of a virgin, come through the womb of a woman when the fullness of time was come. God put the plan into action to come to seek and to save that which was lost, to heal, coming unto his own, to be welcomed. His own received him not. He came to heal. The Son of Man has come to give life, life more abundantly. That's the way that it was designed to be. But yet we see that there was something that possessed the ability to shackle the power, the fetter, the power of God. You understand that God can do whatever he wants to do, and he did, and he still does. But you understand that God is such a gentleman that he's not going to force himself on you. He's established his law, and he said, if you'll be obedient to the law, I'll be obedient to it. But he told his disciples one time, he said, I want you to go out, and I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And that was Matthew 10 and 8. I'm noting all of this, so if you want to go back and take notes, you can. It's there. So he said, this is what I want you to do. He said, do it in my name. Matthew 17. The disciples have come back to Jesus and they said, oh, we're mesmerized. Demons are subject to us through your name. And sicknesses and all this was healed through your name. But here comes a man. And he's got a lunatic son. And he comes unto Jesus, and I can just imagine his lunatic son slobbering at the mouth. And everybody else is scooting away from him. And this man says, Lord, I would that you would heal my son. He said, he is grievously possessed. He said, he oftentimes cast himself into the fire and into the water. And if I'm not there to rescue him, he's going to die. I would that you would heal him. And then he says, I brought him unto your disciples, but your disciples could not help him. And Jesus looked about and he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? What was the difference in seeing a man sitting on the sidewalk and offering his hand and saying, rise up, take up your bed and walk? What was the difference in seeing an individual with a blind man's cloak and laying hands upon him and seeing him receive his sight? What was the difference of a man that was not able to talk, that he was dumb, and they would pray and God would loose his tongue and he would be able to speak? What was the difference in a man that could not hear, but they would put their hands upon his ears and all of a sudden, amen, everything would work out and he would be able to hear and everybody would be shouting and rejoicing? But now here's a lunatic boy. He's not just a young man sitting on the wayside, not just a young man laying down, not just a young man that doesn't have the ability to speak. He's a lunatic. There was something about it that caused the disciples to disbelieve. Something about it that caused the disciples to step back. Something about it that caused the disciples to say, I think this one may be a little bit out of our league. And so the man brought him to Jesus and said, can you heal him? And Jesus said, oh, faithless, perverse generation. And then he looked at that lunatic boy and he said, come out of him. And immediately the spirit that was in him came out of him and he was there in his right mind. He was healed. And the disciples came to Jesus and they're like, what was the deal? I want you to pay attention to this here right now. Because they went to Jesus and they said, Lord, why could we not, why didn't they just fess up? Why? Why didn't one of them just say, "Whoo"?
I just be honest. You know the slogan that we use too often, I crack up all the time when I hear it. I'm not going to lie to you about this. So you've been lying to me about other things, huh? I'm not lying this time. I'm not going to lie to you about this. Why didn't one of the disciples, why didn't Peter say that? I ain't lying about this. I didn't know if we could do that or not. That just seemed a little bit impossible. They didn't do that. They went to the Lord and they said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus says, "Because of your unbelief." Oh, there is something that is extremely powerful about this. Unbelief cloaks itself in a way that hides, amen, under the cloak. Unbelief, amen, possesses the ability, amen, to disguise itself, basically to make itself invisible, that one doesn't even realize that I have unbelief. But God ripped it off, and God said, "The reason that you did not possess the ability to heal this man was because of your unbelief." It wasn't because I lacked power. It wasn't because there was a lack of power invested into my name. It wasn't because, amen, you didn't possess the capacity to be able to pronounce the name over it and cause it to be healed. It was just simply because of your unbelief. I can imagine some of the disciples looking around saying, "You know what? I guess, you know, when I really sit down and think about it, it makes sense." Okay, chalk it up. They really had no clue. That's why they came to Jesus later. They came to Jesus later and they said, "Hey, Master, you got a second? I really want to know. I mean, we tried." Jesus said, "You didn't truly believe. I wanted to believe." He said, "No, you possessed unbelief. You understand that there is tension. There is war between belief and unbelief." Oh, yes, there is. The Bible even says so. The Bible says so. Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 24. The father of the tribe cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." He said, "There is a war that is going on in me. I want to believe, but there is a raging lion that is on the inside of me that's trying to claw his way to the top and saying it can't be so." There is doubt that is trying to take place. There is unbelief that is trying to get a foothold. And I want to believe so bad. I want to believe you're able. I want to believe you're capable. I want to believe that you can do it. But I'm wrestling and fighting this unbelief within me. It's real. It's real. Every day you wrestle unbelief. Amen. The things that are setting themselves up for a place for me. I feel the Holy Ghost. Amen. I feel prophetic here right now. Amen. There are things that are setting up in your life. Amen. Setting you in position for a miracle. Amen. And you're looking at these things and you're saying, "My God, it's going to take a miracle to get out of this. It's going to take a miracle to get through this. It's going to take a miracle, amen, for all of this to happen. It's nothing short of a miracle if it all works out and it's all lining up." Amen. And you're sitting there saying, "I want to believe. Amen. But I'm trying to keep my hand on it because I've got unbelief." Amen. There's something that says, "Don't do that, because if you do, you know this is going to happen." Doubt is there. Unbelief is there. And it causes you to pull back. Amen. And Paul said, "We are not of those that pull back unto perdition." Amen. You got to have faith. You got to be able to walk by faith. You got to be able to talk by faith. You got to be able to see by faith. You
You got to be able to see the things that are not there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We believe that God has all power. We believe that God does not lie. We believe that God is unchanging. We believe that God's word is sure. But for some reason or another, there is a measure of unbelief that wants to get a hold of us and fetter the power and the abilities of God.
The text. If you were to recognize, he's teaching, and many were astonished. And the Bible says that they said, "How is this sowing? Where's all this wisdom coming from? Where did he get all this?" And then they said this, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Yeah, that ought to be enough. Mighty works. But you know what? Instead of just accepting the mighty works of God, they wanted to critique the mighty works of God, because it doesn't matter how you slice it or dice it, it was the mighty works. You can accept it or you can critique it. This man has a devil. Where did he get all this wisdom from? Come on. Let's not kid ourselves. He's Joseph's son. He's the son of the carpenter. Where did he get all this wisdom? I mean, he belongs to Mary. It's Mary's son. I ain't saying anything about it, but, you know, Joseph, Mary, unmarried, with child. I know what they say, but he's just the son of Joseph and of Mary. Can I be blunt? Probably some thinking he was a bastard child. They just want to critique it. How's he doing all these mighty works? Brothers James, Joseph, Judas, Simon. Oh, yeah, yeah. We're talking about the same one. Yeah, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon. Yeah, exact same one. And his sisters, they're all with us, aren't they? Yeah. Yep, one and the same. We're talking about the same one. I want you to notice the next verse here. And the Bible said that Jesus could not do many great things because of their unbelief. Because he lacked power? No. Because he was lying? No. Because he had changed? No. Because all of a sudden his word wasn't sure? No. Because of their unbelief. I mean, I believe God for a lot of things. I just don't know about this. I mean, I really believe God can do that, but I don't know that God can do this. I really believe that God can touch sister so-and-so, but I mean, my condition is a little bit different. All powerful. No lying. No changing. Sure word. Unbelief. Now, I want you to get this next part, because this next part was revelatory to me today. I read it, I backed up and I read it again, and I was like, oh, Jesus, help us. Brother Marcus, if you could put that up there, Mark 6:6. Because I want to get it right. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Serious? You're just admitting all these mighty works that I'm doing, but now all of a sudden, because that I'm Joseph's son, Mary's son, my brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, My sisters are here. You can't get past that. It doesn't matter what I did yesterday, last week, the day before. Doesn't matter. You can't get, there's some things that you just can't get past. You believe God for everything else. You've seen God do everything else. But there's just some things you just can't get past. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Now notice this next verse. And he went round about the villages teaching. There's too many among us that are sufficient and satisfied with just some good solid teaching and no miracles. Oh, if we can just get the good word of God, we don't really have to have miracles. Let me tell you something. That's what it's all about. It's about the changing of life, the saving of life, the greatest miracle that is all out there. And I know that he chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it's the word of God, the truth, amen, that when you hear it, it shall set you free. But there's too many, amen, that just come to church service after service, and they are shackled, they are clothed. Cloak of unbelief on. Pastor, just teach us a good word. Amen. Just get into the etymology of words. Talk about the hermeneutics, the theologies. Talk to us about this and talk to us about that. And tell us these big words and all this and go deep and we can back up and say, whoa, wasn't that a good message? That's what was happening in Jesus' day and time. He was going around and they were saying, wow, this man has wisdom like none other. The scribes should say, wow, how did this man get all of this wisdom? He astounded them by his teaching and stuff. And that's all that he could do was just preach a good message. But he could not touch them. He could not heal them. He could not do many mighty works when there was plenty of need. There was the broken. There was the shackled. There was the imprisoned. There was the lame. There was the sick. There was the diseased. There was the lunatic. There was the palsy. There was all of these situations around, and Jesus could do nothing about it but just teach a good word because of their unbelief. And they were so easy just to say, thank you, Rabbi, good word, and walk out unchanged. Because of their unbelief. You know, if I read my Bible correctly, it was because of the things that God was doing that they flocked to him. It was because of the miracles that people saw that they said, hey, you got to come with me. I'm going to show you something. The Southern vernacular is fixing to. I'm fixing to show you something. Yeah. I'm getting ready to show you something that's going to knock your socks off. Those. Come with me. I'm going to show you something that's going to flip that tie upside down. I'll show you something that'll change your whole demeanor. I'll show you something that'll do this. And I mean, they just talking about the testimony. They're testifying of this, testifying of that. They're telling, I'm going to tell, let me just tell you what I saw last night. Let me tell you something. I saw him walk up to this. I saw him do this. I saw him do that. And everybody's like, I got to see this guy. And they flocked to him by the multitudes. And when he would try to get away to rest a little bit, they followed him. Amen. You know what? We can stand up and we can say, let's everybody fast for a day. Oh, Jesus, help us. Amen. God was there manifesting the flesh. Jesus was teaching these people. And they were sitting there eating it up. And they didn't even eat. They hadn't eaten 3 days. And the Lord said, send them home. The disciples said, they're going to faint by the way. They haven't had anything to eat. They haven't had anything to drink. They're going to pass out on the wayside. The Lord said, well, then feed them. He said, we have nothing to feed them with. He said, well, what do you have? Oh, Andrew, come up. And he said, well, we just got a few loaves and a couple of fishes here. And the Lord said, give it here. And he gave thanks. He broke it and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And everybody was like, whoa, did you just see that? And Jesus walked down and they followed him everywhere that he went. He got off on the seashore. They pressed him into the water. He got off on a boat and pushed
pushed himself away, and they stood at the water's edge just listening to everything that he had to say. And there were signs and there was wonders. And you read your Bible through the Gospels, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Bible says that everywhere he went, he healed all of them. He touched all of them. Amen. From the palsy that was let down through the roof, amen, he raised them up. He forgave the sins. He caused them to walk. The lame walked. The blind saw. Amen. Everything began to take place. All of these things, the woman with an issue of blood, all of these things were taking place. Amen. Miracles, miracles, miracles. Everywhere. Miracles, miracles, miracles.
That's why they're going to come see us. Oh, Pastor, I was with you when you was preaching about the power of God and God's, amen, ability not to lie and God's ability to never change and stuff. But I think I'm going to sit down right about now. That's good teaching, Pastor. That's good teaching. You don't see many miracles. I'm going to tell you what. When we get beyond this realm of unbelief, there are going to be miracle signs and wonders. I'm believing for the lame to come in wheelchairs. Amen. They're going to be pushed in wheelchairs. And they're going to push their wheelchair out. Amen. When it's all said and done. I'm looking for the alcoholic to come in and God to deliver him. The drug addict to come in, stoned out of his mind, coming to an altar and God setting him free and putting him in his right mind. I'm looking for the blind to see. I'm looking for the deaf to hear. Hey man, I don't care what it is. I'm looking for cancers to be healed. I'm looking for all kinds, whatever it is. I want you to know my faith is rising high. Hey man, I've got a God that has all power in his hands. I've got a God that cannot lie. Hey man, a God whose word is sure. And he said, greater works shall you do than these which I have done. I don't only want to do greater works. I want to do the works that he has done. And then beyond all of that, I want to see people delivered from their emotional depressions, from their emotional oppressions. I want to see people healed. I want to see people touched. I want to see lives changed. And I'm believing that God is well able to do it. He's well able. God, we believe. We believe, God. But help thou our unbelief. I want us to stand tonight. I'm going to the book of Mark, chapter number 5. Mark, chapter number 5 starts off in Gadara. With a man that was a lunatic. As a matter of fact, Luke recorded that there were two of them. Possessed with demons. Legions of demons. Jesus cast him out into the pigs. They found him clothed and in his right mind. Healed. He left Gadara. He went, and on his way, a man by the name of Jairus approaches Jesus. Jesus is just going about his business. The man came to Jesus and stopped him. Sometimes you need to get God's attention. Don't let your actions sit around and wait for God to focus on you. Stop him. Jairus stopped him. Bartimaeus stopped him. Woman with an issue of blood stopped him. Don't sit passively by the side and say, well, if Jesus wants to heal me, he'll come over. I'm just telling you, Jesus wants to heal you. Stop him. Jairus stopped Jesus. And he said, Master, listen. My daughter is laying at home sick unto death with a high fever. I would that you would come and heal her. She's on her deathbed. She's on the verge of dying. You know, let's stop right now. Sister Delena's brother is on his deathbed. Hospice has been called. He may be dead. Can we just pray right now that the will of God would be done in the name of Jesus? God, whatever your will is, we pray for a miracle. And should it be your will to raise him up off of his deathbed, I am asking that at this moment, God, that you would send an angel into that room and that you would breathe life one more time into him and give him the ability to come unto you. God, touch him, heal him, and raise him up in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus says, all right, I'll come. And he says, I want to reiterate this. He says, can he lie? No. Can he change? Is his word sure? Yes. So he says, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. The messenger should have taken that message and ran back to the house, busted through the doors, threw the doors wide open and said, I got a word from Jesus. I know she's laying in there and she's got a fever and she's getting ready to die. But Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. And the whole house should have erupted in cheering. Amen. They should have been singing, shout now. Amen. They should have started shouting. They should have started dancing. It's going to be all right. Everything is going to be okay. No problem whatsoever. He said it. I believe it. It's done. Yes. Thank God. That didn't happen. Because in the middle of all of this, and you think that Jesus just ought to show up on your time frame, and he didn't. He's making his way to Jairus' house. A woman with an issue of blood touches him, and he stops. Somebody say, don't stop. You got to hurry. Why do I have to hurry? Are you believing? Well, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Jesus stopped. Who touched me? Now we get into a debate. What do you mean, who touched me? Seeing you're enthroned about all these people. He said, no. When somebody touched me, they were believing. Because I felt virtue flow from me. Who touched me? Woman said, I did. Woman, what's the problem? She said, well, I've had this. She goes, don't get carried away long-winded with your life story. I got a daughter that's dying. Jesus said, I got time to hear this. And so he listens. He said, woman, according to your faith, you're whole. You're okay. Jairus is like, thank God, let's go. But somebody comes up and says, hey, don't trouble the master anymore. The bad news is your daughter died. Oh, Jesus lied. He changed. His word wasn't sure. We know that Jairus didn't say that. Jesus just kept on walking. Made it to Jairus' house. He walks in and hears all these people just boo-hooing. Mourners crying. She's dead. She's dead. Jesus steps in. God manifests the flesh. Can he lie? Does he change? Is his word sure? Does he have all power? He stepped in and he said, fear not. Don't be afraid. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And all of a sudden, these professional mourners turn the tears off. Their emotional ways of so sad and gloomy. All of a sudden, they're mocking and jeering, scorning and laughing. They have no respect for the dead. They have no respect for Jesus. They're laughing, making fun of him. He says, she's asleep. We've seen the body. She's dead. And he says, she's asleep. Jesus walked in and he says, get out. Get out. Get out. Go, clear the room. Get out. They're offended. Yeah, you, get out. Whoop-de-doo. They walked out. Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, he said, you can come in. Tells Jairus and the wife, you can come in. He goes into that room. And he looks at that little girl and he said, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And he took her by the hand and he raised her up. And he told his mom, her mom and dad said, give her some food. Just like that. My question to you tonight is simply this. Would Jesus allow you in that room? That's what I want to know tonight. You know yourself better than anybody but God. Would you be the one that would look at Jesus? You would never say it, but you would sure be thinking, bro, she's dead. But Jesus being able to see all the way through down into the heart, would Jesus look at you and tell you, get out? You're the only one that can answer that question. You're the only one that can look at the belief that you have and the unbelief that you're cloaked in. Bartimaeus would cry out unto Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And finally it arrested Jesus' attention. He said, who is that? They said, it's just a blind man. He said, go, bring him to me. They said, hey, Bartimaeus, Jesus is calling for you. This is powerful. You know the first part. And the first part is that Bartimaeus stood up. And the Bible said that he took his blind man's cloak. And he cast it aside. And he went unto Jesus. He took all of his unbelief, threw it aside. And he walked by faith and not by sight. When Jesus looked at him, this is what's powerful. When Jesus looked at him, I know that God is all knowing. Jesus didn't see a blind man's cloak. He saw what natural man could see. And he looked at the man and he asked in a natural way, what's wrong? What do you want me to do? You've been crying out loud for my attention. If you had a blind man's cloak on, I would know you're blind. And you would want me to touch your eyes. But I don't see a blind man's cloak on you. What do you want that I should do for you? And he said, I am blind. But I'm already living in the world of seeing. I'm just needing you to fulfill it. In my mind, I'm already seeing. In my mind, I've already threw away doubt. In my mind, I'm not a blind man. I just need you to finalize the miracle here. And Jesus said, okay, receive your sight. And immediately, you know why? Because he got rid of his unbelief. Would Jesus welcome you into that room with a dead daughter? Would Jesus beckon you? Would you be one of the disciples, the Peter, the James, or the John? Would you be one of those that Jesus would say, come, come? Or would you be one of the sneering and the jeering? I got to see how this turns out. Or would you be one of the onlookers in the back with your unbelief and doubt? You're not laughing. You're not mocking. But you've got your suspicions. You've got your doubt. Jesus sees through all of that. Jesus says, get out. Get out. You notice what's not in that verse? There's no dimensions to the room. There's no reference to the room. It wasn't a small room. It wasn't a small house. He didn't define it. Which just lets me know, if you want to be in the room, you can be in the room. Does your God have all power? Does your God possess the capacity to lie? Is your God change like the shadows of the day? Is your God's word sure? Can you bank on it? Are you wrestling with unbelief? If you're honest, you'll be just like all the rest of us. I wrestle with unbelief, but somewhere or another, I have to squash it down. And I've got to say, God is able. And I've got to get beyond the mentality of saying, well, if God wants to, he can, you know, and if the stars align themselves right, you know, and stuff, you know, God will do it and stuff. I mean, if God wants to, I mean, he really can. No, I already know that. I'm going to pray, God, this is what I want to see happen. You understand that I can't change the nature of God. And if it's the will of God for this to happen, it's going to happen. But if I can arrest his attention, and if I can show him enough faith, and if I can squelch down unbelief enough, I've got a feeling that it's getting ready to take place. The devil has come into this church and said, revival is dead. Revival lays on the bier. Revival lays in the casket. Revival has breathed its last breath. Oh, I know what you want to say, and I know what you sing about. But come on, really, when is it going to happen? Amen. If you don't have the belief, amen, you can get out of the room. But I believe that there's some of us that even though we wrestle with unbelief, we are like that man that says, Lord, I believe. Just help thou mine unbelief. And God, I'm not going to leave here until I can visually see, spiritually see people in the altars seeking you, praying through to the Holy Ghost. People standing in line waiting to be baptized, because we're baptizing several that night. I believe it, God. And I'm going to keep preaching, and I'm going to keep believing, and you're going to turn things around. You're going to speak to dead promises, and you're going to bring them back to life. You're going to resurrect dead visions. You're going to resurrect things. You're going to speak to us and say, roll away the stone. And belief is going to capacitate a miracle. Belief is going to facilitate a miracle, because somebody in here is going to step up and put their hands to the stone and begin to roll away the stone. Come on, you've talked to your parents. You've talked to them. You've invited them over and over and over again. Just give up. No, 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 no. I'm going back and I'm rolling the stone away.
and that which seems like it has passed away and died, and that which may stink by now, I believe that Jesus is getting ready to speak life, and his word is sure, and he cannot lie, and he possesses all power, and he does not change. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. I'm believing for revival. I don't know where they're coming from, but I'm believing for them to start showing up. I'm believing for some of you that are witnessing. I'm believing for them to say, I'm going to church with you. Some of them that you're teaching Bible studies to, I'm believing that they're going to say yes to your question, would you come to church with me? Come on, you may have unbelief, but you got to take off that cloak of unbelief, because unbelief is the only thing that possesses the power to fetter the ability of God. I want you to know tonight that it's not because it is more powerful. It's because that God succeed to it. Amen. God allows it to happen. If he wanted to save the whole world, he would do it in a heartbeat. Amen. Because he possesses the power to do all of that. Amen. If God wanted to fill this church up tonight, amen, they would continue to flow in even after 8 o'clock. Amen. When the service is almost done, because he possesses the power to do that. Amen. He allows our unbelief to hinder the miracles that he desires to do. I desire to do many miracles among you, but your unbelief has shackled it. And so I'll just do some teaching around here. I desire to do many mighty works in your midst. I desire to feel the lost with the Holy Ghost. I desire to set the captive free. I desire to heal the sick. I desire to free those that have been bound. I desire to do many miracles, but your unbelief is going to cause me to just be a teacher among you. Would Jesus allow you in this room?